for the fountain. Did you have your surgery? You're here. You're here. So, well, praise the Lord that you're here. I hope it went well.
They came out.
They came out. All right. That's the best that can be expected there. We're grateful for that. So thank you all for praying for Brother Fountain. We'll pray as he adjusts to life without a few teeth. Any other prayer requests? Keep praying for Brother Price and his upcoming CDL test. I think it's in November. And we'll pray for him for that, of course. And pray for our pastors. And continue to pray for Brother Salih and the work down there at Hope. And the missions conference he got to go to. And apparently he went very, very early. I don't know if that means maybe extra support the more time you spend with them. I'm not sure how that works. But so we'll get a good report from them, hopefully, maybe this Thursday night. And but continue to pray for, of course, the Roberts out in Colorado and the work there, and Pastor Roberts as he tries to lead and guide in his family as well. And, of course, with Valerie and her situation, and pray that they would get answers. It's hard not knowing what's going on. And so we'll continue to pray for them as well. And, of course, Brother Hoddle in Anchor will pray for the church there, that the Lord will give them wisdom and direction as they seek just the Lord's will in that situation. And of course, for the Hoddles as they deal with this time, the winding down days. And we thank you for his testimony, and we're thankful for just the spirit of that family. And but pray for Michael and Daniel and the other kids as well. And any other prayer requests? Yes, Ms. Hall. Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll pray for that. I do believe we're praying a little bit for that for one of Mrs. Burke's students. I don't know if she mentioned him on Thursday. I don't remember what his name was. Hunter, yes. So we'll pray for just these students that this time in school could be an opportunity for them to gain a biblical foundation and just learn and see what a walk with Christ is all about. Brother Wilder. All right, absolutely. Brother Wilder, traveling, headed to Illinois, preach a funeral. Pray for mercies there and wisdom as he shares during this tough time. Pray for that. Pastor preached that funeral. I'm sure he'll mention it the other day. And I asked him how it went, and he said most people that attended were under the influence, and he said it was very, very sad. And so I know his heart was burdened, and but we'll continue to pray for that funeral, that he can have for that family rather, that he can have an influence there. And grateful for the influence that the folks of the church have already had, and that he was even given that opportunity. And there are many out there that are hurting, and they may try and hide it, but the world is full of hurt and full of just wonder at what's going on and worry. And I saw a Gallup poll just the other day. It was for early September or early August through late September. And they polled people in regards to the virus, and only 5% of a certain political party, that's how they divided them by affiliation, only 5% of people polled were ready to resume normal activities. And we sometimes tend to look at that with disdain, and yet we should really look at that with sadness because of the fear that grips their lives. And it's not just fear of the virus, it's just fear in general. It's the fear of the unknown. And I praise the Lord for what we've been studying in 1 Peter, that we don't have that fear of the unknown, because we do know. So we'll continue to pray, of course, for our country, for wisdom there. Any other prayer requests? Brother Fountain. I have not heard an update on him. I know we're praying for Brother Randy. He's been dealing with this infection, this recurring infection in his leg. We will pray for Brother Randy there. And I know it's a battle every time he goes through this. So we'll pray for him, and for doctors have wisdom. But I do not have an update on that. And as Zach did end up having some allergies, I think, and they gave him some asthma, is what I had heard. So I think they tested him. I haven't heard any results for any tests, but it's typical for him this time of year to really get the sniffles and the asthma. Brother Napier. We will absolutely pray. He's sick, not doing very well. He's on our list. Absolutely. Anybody else have any prayer requests? Now is the time. The Elims, their son is having surgery. Is it? For some reason, Monday sticks out in my mind, but I don't know if that's true. So this coming week, he's having his tonsils removed. I think it's their older son, the 23-year-old son. And so we'll pray for him, as of course surgery is always major when it's you, and being in a different country and nobody allowed to go in with you, we'll pray for his tonsil surgery, of course, and keep that in mind over the first few days of this week. And of course, pray for the Elims as they travel. Last I heard, they were headed towards North Dakota, and the Alexanders were just leaving North Dakota, so maybe they waved at each other on the way by. Brother Alexander had just finished teaching some module classes up at Bible College up there. So continue to pray for them and the Lord's direction as they continue deputation, and, of course, the Elims on this furlough. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Brother Wade. All right, we'll pray for Brother Wade's aunt in the hospital. Pray that the Lord would work there. And as Brother Eduardo mentioned on Thursday, pray for his cousin on his dad's side who drove an Uber north and never came back. And he's disappeared, and that is cartel country. So we'll pray for the family there and for safety and protection, and just for the Lord to provide answers. I'm sure there are many questions about what's happening, but we'll pray for that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will jump back into 1 Peter, see if we can gain some traction in chapter 1. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have again to be together as a body of believers. We thank you for Christ, which unifies us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which indwells us and gives us wisdom and gives us guidance and direction. We just pray that you would be with these requests now that we've heard brought before the church this morning. We do pray for the students of Cazado Baptist Academy. We think of some students in particular. I think of Mrs. Hall's request for Uma, that you would just work and provide a biblical foundation that hasn't been there before, that there would be an ability to understand the gospel as it's presented and its simplicity, and that the testimony of the fellow students and the staff and faculty would be so evident that it would make the presentation of the gospel even that much more clear. And we know that the Holy Spirit wants to draw Uma to salvation. We just pray that you would work mightily there. For Mrs. Burke's request for Hunter, as she requested that he could understand the simplicity of faith in Christ and understand what it means to believe in Christ and for salvation, we pray that you would just give her wisdom as she works on a daily basis with him, and that you would just use this as an opportunity for these students to come to know you if they don't have a relationship, if they don't have a walk with you, and for those that do, that they could use this as an opportunity to be just a testimony of what it means to know Christ. We pray that you would work in that way. We do pray for Brother Wilder as he will be traveling in the next few days to Illinois to preach a funeral, that you would give him safety as he travels, and that you would give him liberty to preach and share exactly what you lay on his heart, and that the gospel would be perpetrated, and that those that come as they think of death and they think of eternity, they would be open to hearing about the Lord, and that you would comfort those that have lost their loved one, and that you would give them peace, and as only you can do. We do pray for Brother Randy as he deals with this leg infection. We pray that you put your hand of healing touch upon him, that you would give them wisdom how to treat it, and that you would just work there in a way that only you can do. We pray for Brother Lucian Johnson. We pray that you would just be with him as he's battling this pneumonia for going on 4 weeks now. We pray that you would just put your hand upon him, and that you would just help him to fight off this illness and to be able to recover and to have just health. And we just pray that you would work there. We pray for the Elam son as his impending surgery in the next few days for take out his tonsils. We pray that you would just give him peace and knowing that you're in control, and that those there that are with him in Russia as well, give them peace, even though they cannot enter into the hospital with him to be near, that you would allow them to know that you are in control and that you are near, and be with Brother Miss Elam as they travel and they cannot be there as their hearts would desire. We pray that you bless their time on furlough as they travel the country, give them safety, and the Alexanders as well as they travel and continue raising support for a church plant and homestead. We pray that you would raise up churches to partner with them to see the gospel preached and a gospel preaching church planted in that area of Homestead, Florida. We do pray that you would be with Brother Wade's aunt as she's in the hospital. You know the needs there. We pray that you would put your hand of healing upon her. We pray that in all things you would be glorified. We think of Brother Eduardo's cousin, as he mentioned on Thursday, that has been missing for some time now down in Mexico. We pray that you would that he would be safe. We pray that you would give the family wisdom, that you would give them just glimmers of hope, that everything is okay, and that you would give them answers to, I'm sure, the questions that they have going through their mind. We pray for all those in our church family that are under the weather that cannot be with us today, and we thank you for just being the great physician. We thank you that we can come to you with even just the littlest of issues, and yet they matter much to you because you care for us so. And we pray that you would be with our pastor, and we thank you for him. We thank you for the opportunity he had to preach in this funeral this past Friday. We pray that the gospel that was the seed that was planted would infiltrate the hearts and the lives of the individuals who were there to hear it, that it would work and it would cut and divide asunder as only the Word of God can do, and it would pierce into the innermost being of the individuals, that they would understand and know that there is truth in what was said, and the gospel can get past the influence of other alcohol or drugs or whatever it happens to be. We know that the gospel is powerful enough to reach even the deepest pit, and we pray that you would just allow those things that were said to continue to come to mind to those that attended. We pray that the church can continue to have an influence in that family as they search for answers to life's questions. We pray that you would continue to give Pastor liberty as he works with them. We thank you for the Roberts. We thank you for the ministry in Colorado. We ask that you put your hand of blessing upon them in a special way today. We pray that you be with Brother Hoddle and the ministry at Anchor. We pray that you give them wisdom and direction as they seek knowledge of what to do in the future. We pray that you be with Mrs. Hoddle and Daniel and Michael and the sisters, that you would give them peace and comfort in this time in which as the end draws near. We thank you for the fighting spirit of Brother Hoddle. We thank you for, of course, his testimony throughout all of this trial and just his reliance upon you. We ask now that you would meet with us as we study your word. We pray that your word would illumine our hearts and our minds, that it would shine into the deepest areas of our hearts, that we would give all to you. We thank you for how powerful it is, even today, so many thousands of years after you inspired these men to pen it. We pray that our hearts would be in tune with you, and we would be yielded to the Spirit that whatsoever thy will would be done in our lives. We thank you for loving us. We pray that you be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our study in 1 Peter. We're getting towards the end of chapter 1. So, honestly, I was thinking yesterday, this is going slower than I imagined, and yet that doesn't bother me because there's so much to unpack in these verses in the Word of God. And thank you to the one person who signaled me this week that my slides were not actually working. I appreciate the audience participation. We'll make them work this week and not make them small. I can always trust one of my family members to give me the look that it's not working. There we go. So the slides are more for me than they are for you, just to try and keep track of how these verses get unpacked. But I love that there's so much going on doctrinally in this first chapter, and really this entire book as we'll get into it. But we've discussed in these first really 21 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 about the hope that Peter talks about in chapter 1. He says about the lively hope that we have in verse number 3 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." And I think if Christians, professing Christians, would live out this lively hope, they would shine, as Matthew says, as lights on a hill that cannot be hid under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine, as the children's song says. And if we had that living hope, and so these first opening verses of chapter 1 remind us that we can have a lively hope, and there are some things that Peter addresses that can help us remember to have a lively hope. Some things that are important, and I think if we had a greater theological understanding of who God is, it would definitely impact our faith. It would definitely impact our daily life. And I think that's a disconnect for a lot of people, is that there's a head knowledge of what the Bible says, but how does that impact your daily living? And Peter is telling the strangers scattered abroad that the understanding of who Jesus is, who Christ is, he goes on for a while here in this first chapter that Christ really is the Messiah, because they wondered and they thought, could this be? Does any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the Jewish mentality. And so Peter convinces and argues under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Messiah. And we come to chapter 1 and verse 13. We touched on this a little bit last week, but he says in chapter 13, after he's argued that Jesus really is the Messiah, he says, I've told you all this. I've told you that the prophets spoke about Jesus. I've told you all this. And then he says, wherefore? And he says, with the knowledge of who Jesus is, now there's a responsibility. With great light comes great responsibility. And we understand that if you've been in church any length of time, the more you know, the more responsible you are for that knowledge. That's why I hold my 9-year-old more responsible than my 2-year-old. Because if they don't know, I cannot hold her responsible until after she knows. Now, we do know, Romans makes this clear, that creation, the knowledge of creation and understanding and seeing God's work manifest in this world, is enough to condemn us. It shows us enough about the existence of God that we are condemned because of our sin. And Peter reminds them that Jesus came to pay the penalty for that sin. And he's really going to get into that in chapter 2. And there are some awesome verses at the end of chapter 2 where he speaks about Christ's atonement. But in verse number 13, he reminds them, you have some responsibilities. And we ended with this last week, some responsibilities about your mind and knowing who Christ is. There are certain responsibilities about how you ought to think. And he says in verse number 13, to gird your mind, to focus, literally to bind up the robe and to be ready, to be in a a stance of anticipation. I remember in baseball practice, if we were taking ground balls, we were supposed to be ready, because we could go this way or we could go that way, and we had to make sure we could get down close to the ground. But there was an anticipation, there was a readiness, a making ready, and that's what Peter is saying here. Gird up your mind, and he's also asking them to be sober. And he says, I want you to understand the seriousness of the situation that I'm speaking of in regards to Christ and who he is and what that does for your life. But he also reminds them that, and he says in verse number 13, and hope to the end for the grace. And I think what he's really saying here is that they can live with an understanding of the future. This isn't a hope like an I wish. Man, I really wish we could go get ice cream. I really hope we can go to the zoo. Not this kind of wishy-washy, feeble, just desire, hopeful desire, but this is an assured hope of the future. I know with 100% surety what my future is in eternity, because the Bible tells me that I can know with 100% assurance. So Peter continues this thought, and this is where we pick up in verse number 14, 15, 16, and 17. In verse number 14, he says, after you've girded up your loins, you're sober, you're hoping. He says in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I left this point out, but at the end of this list of gird up and be sober and hope to the end, he says this, be holy. What claim does God have on how I live my life? All of it. He has 100% claim to how I live my life. Why? Because he purchased it, right? He redeemed us. That redemption process, that's literally a buying back. It's a payment. It's that atonement for our sins. He didn't have to pay for his own sins. He didn't have any. But he paid for mine. If you pay for something, you have every right to determine how it's used. And I praise the Lord that he's not going to do something. He's not going to jury rig my life. I buy things all the time and I use them in ways they weren't designed to be used, right? And I take these, and whether it's a tool or whatever it happens to be, hey, I could use this way. And I'll use it in a way that's perhaps inferior than its original intention. But God's not going to do that for my life. He's not a shallow owner like I am of things. He purchased my life through the blood of his Son. And now he says, be ye holy. But he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God's not asking us to do anything that he has not himself already done. And that that's what he is. He is holy. We think of the love of God, and that's a buzzword in the gospel presentation of the 21st century. Well, God loves me. Of course, God loves you. God loves me. But we try and segment these attributes of God as if one is greater than the other. No, they're all God. They're all great. The holiness of God, the love of God, the justice of God, right? They're all equal parts God. That is who God is. We can't separate one attribute from the other, and so we have to have this entire encompassing understanding of who God is. If you interpret the Bible purely in light of God's love attribute, you will have a skewed understanding of what Scripture says. If you interpret it purely in terms of God's judgment attribute, you will have a skewed understanding of what Scripture says. That's why Proverbs says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, right? There has to be a balance of God's attributes. God says here, be holy for I am holy. I'm not asking you to do anything that I have not done myself. And we talked about this last week. We can be holy because he is holy. We can be holy because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can be holy because the vine in John 15 is holy, and that's where my source comes from. Now, I wrestle with my sinful flesh. I wrestle with my nature, as do you. And yet we ought to be holier now along our Christian walk than we were when we started. Because as we talked about this last week, we do right because of who he is, and the more we know him, the more we know what right is. And so this idea that we could just live the way that we want to live because Jesus is taking care of everything, I'm debt-free, so to say, so now I can just go out and spend my life however I want, is heresy. Because out of love for what he has done for me, now many things start out of duty, right? Our kids obey, theoretically, many times out of duty, out of the fear of consequences. But then there becomes this shift, and it's out of a fear of heartbreak. And it's not a fear of their own heartbreak, it's a fear of what they would do to those who love them. And there ought to be this shift in our Christian life where be holy for I am holy is not an action, it's not a way we live life out of a fear of consequences. God's not going to come and whack us upside the head with a 2x4. It ought to be, I want to do this because when I don't, I hurt him. So we've moved from the letter of the law, so to say, to the spirit of the law. I want to be holy because I love him. And how does one get to love another person? Apparently you go to Bible college and sit next to them in chapel and stand in the cafeteria line with them. That's the way it works. You know them. You spend time with them. You interact with them. Well, how do we do that? It's right here. So Peter says this. He says, be holy, for I am holy, in verse number 15. And then verse number 16, he quotes this verse in Leviticus chapter 11, as we mentioned last week. He doubles down. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Peter says, I'm telling you this, but I'm not sure you're going to believe me. So let me tell you what the Old Testament prophets say. Let me tell you what the law of Moses says. It says, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Which brings us to verse 17. In verse 17, we come to this place where we have to have an understanding that our spiritual standing should have an earthly impact. Now, what do you mean by that? In the life of the believer, there are positions, shall we call them. And when God looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees me through Christ, through the lens of Christ. So positionally, when God looks at me, he sees me just as if I had never sinned. And when it comes to the judgment, he sees me positionally just as if I ever sinned. And so there's that positional sanctification. I am as sanctified, as holy now, positionally in Christ, as I will ever be. But then there's this practical aspect of that I still live on planet Earth and I deal with my sin nature. Practically, this is what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, about, we might call it progressive sanctification. As we move through life, the idea is that the closer we get to God, the more like him we become, because we are not fully like him yet. As God looks at me, I am fully like him because he sees Christ. He doesn't see me. He sees the Redeemer. We understand that. His robes of righteousness have replaced my filthy rags. But practically speaking, there ought to be an impact of the fact that when God looks at me, he sees my position in Christ. So there's an understanding that a spiritual standing should have an earthly impact. He says this. Look at this in verse number 17. Peter says to them, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He begins with this statement, if ye call on the Father. What does that mean? Peter's saying to them, if you are God's child, but he doesn't stop there. God, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. You see, God's not partial because his standard is fixed. And what is his standard in verse 15? Holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. God is not a do as I say, not as I do God. He is do as I say, do as I do, because he is holy. If you are a child of God, this God who is not partial, who has a fixed standard, here's the instruction in verse number 17. Pass the time of your sojourning. What is he talking about? This time that you're here on earth. This time that you're passing through life. What is it? I was going to say hymn number 85, but that's Mansion Over the Hilltop. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? Pass your sojourning. What's he say here? In fear. Fear? The Greek root for this is a rather interesting word because, and I would challenge each of you as you look at a word that could have different meanings. We have to have a fear of God. We understand that. Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? Well, what kind of fear? Fear of being punished? Well, we talk about that as well. At first, my child will obey out of fear of punishment because it hurts them. But that's not the fear Peter is talking about. He says, if you're saved by this God who is not partial, who judges every man according to his work, pass your sojourning in fear. A fear, I wrote this down, you can write it down as well. This is a fear to grieve. A fear to grieve who? Him. That's exactly right. If this is but one truth we got out of our study of 1 Peter, is that the Christian life ought to be lived in a fear to disappoint the one who is my everything. Doesn't that change an entire perspective? Can you see where the world has gone wrong? Because we live the Christian life as if it's an addendum to our life. Many live the Christian life as if it's just a compartment. It's part of the journey of life. But we ought to live the Christian life in such a way that it is life. Church is not part of my life. Church is my life. That's why I'm not going to take a job that keeps me from coming to church. I'm not going to schedule activities that keep me from being where God has called me to be. It's not an area of life that influences the other areas of my life. It's the lens of my life, so to say, through which every other area of my life is viewed. Because there ought to be a fear to disappoint the one. Why? There ought to be a fear to disappoint the one who did this. Turn to chapter 2 and verse number 22. What is Peter saying? Pass your sojourning in fear. A fear grown out of love, a fear to grieve. Why? Chapter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who's it speaking of? Christ. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare. I says our sins. I crossed that out and wrote my sins. In his own body on the tree, that we, I wrote I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why ought I to have a fear to grieve? Because that's what he did for me. And that's what he wants to do for all those children that rode that bus this morning. That's what he has done for them. And he wants them to know about it. So in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says, you ought to understand that your spiritual standing, your future eternal state, in which we will be glorified, have a glorified body, we'll spend eternity with Him, that understanding of who we are in Christ ought to impact who I am on earth. And if it doesn't, then I need to have a greater understanding of who I am in Christ. And I need to let the Holy Spirit work in my life to change my life on earth. Because He has every right to ask me to change my life. Look at verse number 18 as we'll continue. He says this, I want you to understand, I'm only asking you this because this is the cost of redemption. Look what he says. For as much as you know, verse number 18 of chapter 1, for as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're going to unpack this next week because there's so much going on with this terminology. And I don't want to just share my thoughts about this passage. I want to unpack this passage with you. And we're going to go back to Genesis and we're going to understand why this terminology of a lamb without blemish means so much to Peter in the context of this verse. I don't want you to leave this Sunday school class thinking, oh, that was some interesting thoughts on 1 Peter. No, I want you to be able to turn to someone and say, this is what Peter was talking about. Because my job as a teacher, I tell my piano students all this all the time, my job as a teacher is to work myself out of a job with you as my particular student. Because if I don't teach you how to learn it for yourself and how to accomplish certain things, and I haven't taught you anything, I've just made you dependent upon me. And at a certain point, they are dependent on me, but I'm trying to get them from point A to point B to where by the time they're done with high school, they can go and teach others also. And they don't need me. It's not great job security, but it's the way it ought to be done. And Peter is doing that with these Jewish believers. He's tying all the pieces together. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, this is the cost of redemption, who verily was foreordained before the foundation. There is so much theology. There is so much doctrine in this one verse right here. Next week, we're going to go to John chapter 1, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. There's so much doctrine in this one verse. And I get convicted all the time as I'm studying this about how oftentimes we read a verse and we just gloss over, and we read for the sake of reading. You do this. You check a box. I got to read this much, and it, to appease something in my conscience, perhaps. And there's nothing wrong with consuming the Word of God in mass. There's nothing wrong with taking in large portions of the Word of God, and I would encourage it. But don't fail to get out the microscope and look and see what God is actually saying. Psalms talks about meditating on the Word of God, to literally, as the root would use as an analogy, to chew the cud, right? To regurgitate, to think again, to bring it up, to think again, to ponder. And as we're going to look at these verses, but there's an understanding of the cost of redemption. And Peter is really trying to say to them, I'm not asking you to do something unreasonable. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. I'm not asking you to do something, this is the most important, that He hasn't already done. You say, how is that possible? Well, Jesus evidenced that it was possible. He came and He lived that sinless life. You say He was 100% God. Absolutely, but He was 100% man as well. He was sinless, and He lived before us an example that if you walk and you abide with me and you live the way close to me that you ought to live, I will increase, Jesus is saying, and everything else is going to decrease. My pride, my flesh, it's all going to be put in perspective. And He says, you can do this because there's the relationship, the cost of redemption. I'll finish this real quick. A relationship with God. This is, if this is one of the things I got out of this verse that I thought was great. A relationship with God cannot be purchased with anything man has to offer. That's why I love the verbiage here, corruptible. That passage in Acts, you remember it, when Simon the sorcerer came to, I think it's Peter and John, and said, I want to buy what you have. He saw the miracles that was being worked. I want whatever it takes, I want to buy it. And they say, you can't buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is so true. Here, we cannot purchase anything in our relationship with God, really. But we can live in such a way that we are close to the spout where the blessing comes out. And that's holiness. Peter is saying, you can't buy it. But you don't have to. Because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you don't have to, because he purchased you. And the Father, which gives good gifts, the Heavenly Father is greater than all. And he wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants to impart his character to his children. He wants to impart his godly attributes to his children. And we'll unpack that next week. I love these next few verses as we finish up this first section. But take this with you. You can have a hope. You can live a powerful, lively, hope-filled Christian life because we understand the cost of redemption. I can be who I ought to be because he has already been who he said he was going to be. Father, thank you for love.